That should never be. That should never be. Well, Pastor Gary asked me to give the message tonight, and he actually let me do it on what I wanted to do it on. So I'm doing it on the book of Ephesians, which is very dear to me. You probably hear a lot of my responses during the Bible studies and just the waywardness of the churches in general and the poverty sometimes we see in the believers, which really should never be. And I, you know, even in my ministry, I often see, you know, professing believers that have no grounding in the Word of God. And it's pretty fascinating to me because these people have been believers for years, or professing believers for many, many years. And I had just recently, I had a woman ask me, wonder what it's going to be like in heaven. What's heaven like? And I said, well, there is a heaven. He goes, well, am I going there? Am I, my sins forgiven once and for all? And, you know, of course, and I had to get into an hour and a half of scripture with her. But this should never be. And the book of Ephesians, really, it's the church at Ephesus, and it's one of the seven talked about in Revelation. And we see that at the particular time that it was written, it was about 60, between 60 A.D. and 62 A.D. A very prosperous commercial port. It was a religious center as well as an educational center. Pretty much a hub, along with Antioch, of the Asian Minor, where all those churches were established. So it had pretty much good prominence, and we know that Paul ministered there for 3 years. And then we also know that for a year and a half that Timothy ministered there, and we know that John also ministered at that church. And we know from the letter in Revelation that they lost their first love. Yes.
It was a big seaport.
Yeah, commercial port, yeah. Absolutely. Matter of fact, what ultimately happened to that, silt came in and dried it up. It was no more. So they lost their first love, apparently, and boom, the candlestick was taken, and there was no more commercial activity. Done. Thank you, Don. So as I was looking at where my heart is with the church, I saw the magnificence of what God was telling us, who we are in Christ as the church. And the book is in six different chapters. The first three chapters are really a doctrinal of where our resources are and what we are positionally in Christ. The second three chapters give us the duty as believers and where we're going. So with that in mind, let me start by reading chapter 1, because I think that sets the... And let me just say this. This is election, predestination, and for many people this is a difficult concept to grasp. There's a lot of issues with believers over this. Some people struggle for years trying to reconcile how God can desire all to come to the saving knowledge of truth, that he is long-suffering, that none should perish. And yet we have a doctrine of Romans 9:21, where the potter makes one out of the same clump of clay, one to honor and one to dishonor. So we see that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen, we were predestined, and that through the redemption, the blood of Christ, we were forgiven. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful or believers in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And this next verse, verse 3, I think is a pivotal verse in all of the book. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. You know, when I first read that, my mind was just blown away. You know, we see right from the Garden of Eden, God's desiring a relationship with us, and then we see the failure through sin. But you know, it always rings to me as the question he says with the Adam, where are you? Now, he knew where he was, but he asked him, where are you? And you know, this is a question that I ask to the believers today, where are we? God has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the Old Testament nation, Israel, they were also given blessings. We see the Abrahamic covenant, and they were given blessings of prosperous stuff, land, wines, animals. But God always did pictures in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of what would be. For us, he said he's given us all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which means that Christ is all in all, and he encompasses everything. And we're going to see that in the thing as we read in the scripture. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he would be holy, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, that's agape love, an unselfish, an affectionate, from the heart and will, love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And his will would be thalima in the Greek, and it would be his heart's desire. So you could read that, the kind intention of his heart's desire. What does that mean? Not only did he save us, but he made us sons. You know, he could have saved us. We've got a bunch of angels in heaven. Two-thirds of the angels are still up there, created beings, still with the Lord, servicing the Lord in all the different ways, glorifying him. But what did he do for us? He made us sons. This is an incredible... let's read on. I truly, you know, when I read these things, I just... My mind is like, I can't fathom that God from the universe came down in the flesh, that the Word was with God, was God, that he manifested himself in the flesh, and that the very nature of God, the very heart of God, is representative in him, that he was in the bosom of God. That's 1:18 of John. That he sent his heart down to die on the cross to redeem through his blood you and me, worms. This is an incredible thing. And that we fill everything with him. You know, in John 17, he tells us that we will be one with him. That he has sanctified us. That he went, he did it, he sanctified, he did the work, was in his flesh. That he suffered every area of temptation that we would ever suffer for us. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, which is Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention he purposed in him, with the view of an administration, which is a dispensation. You can also interchange administration with a dispensation. What is the dispensation? Suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Everything. And we're going to see that's when he ascended, he also descended. And he led captive to captivity. In other words, when he said in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. And it was finished. He had accomplished everything on that cross, everything from past, present, and future to give us freedom in Christ, to give us full power and glory with him at that time. So I want you to be thinking as we see the world and we see the divisions in the church and the problems with the church and we see the believers looking like beggars. You know, who is the most powerful, wealthiest person in the world? You know who that is? The body of Christ, we as believers. You know, there's nobody wealthier. And there's nobody with more power than you and I. You know the song we sang, worship in spirit and truth. What are these spiritual blessings? You know, Israel, and that, you know, that was one of Israel's problems. They were waiting for the Messiah to come in a material world to set up, and they're going to get it in the millennium. And that's where it's all going, to the millennium. That's when he'll come again and rule. They're going to get what they want. And like Pastor Gary says, he's going to rule with a rod. It's going to be under the law. They want the law, they'll get the law, but it'll be under those terms. But for us, see, that's what we're very special. For us, we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. We are going to be living stones built up, like 1 Peter would say, chapter 2. We are living stones built up into a building. We're going to see it here too, a dwelling place of God. In the naos, the very inner sanctuary of God himself. In Revelations 21, we saw it where the light comes in. He is the light. The Lamb is the light. We're going to be one with him in this sanctuary. And his dominion, his headship will all, everything that ever was, because everything was created through him, everything will be reconciled back. Now, does that mean everybody's going to be a saver? No, no, not everybody's going to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that he will have dominion over all, and you'll be ruling with him. Because the very foundations of that New Jerusalem is the apostles. And the gates are what? With the names of the tribes. But the foundation is the gospel through the apostles. And we're going to see exactly how that works too as we go on in Ephesians. So he sums up everything in the heavens and in earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, protheos, which is his blueprint, his plan, who works all things after the counsel, which is boule, which is the deliberate determination of his will. To the end, we were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. To the end that we, who were first to hope in Christ, who are the we? This is Paul talking, Jews. It was first preached to the Jews. Then, in him, you, that's us, the Gentiles. And we're going to see this because, there, you know, this book's about the great mystery. And this is the mystery we're building right now. We're showing our position and our resources in Christ. It's a magnificent. Listen, if you come out tonight and you're not coming on cloud nine, I'm telling you, if you don't come out tonight on cloud nine after you fully understand who you are and the power that you have, nothing's going to move you. I really believe that. In him, you, the Gentiles, also after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That pledge is an engagement ring because we are his bride. And he's going to be waiting for us in that New Jerusalem. For this reason, I too, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. By the way, I did a count on there. There's 20 times where love is mentioned in the epistle. And you know, this epistle too is an encouragement epistle. This is not, there's no heresies going on. There's no reprimand going on, as in many. And because it is up, I don't know if I mentioned this, but he wrote it from prison, his first imprisonment in Rome. There was three. It's called one of the prison epistles. It was this one, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Now, if you look, all of them are very characteristic and I think conveying many similarities through this. We see in Colossians that it's the same mystery. And we see that he prays that we all come to saving to his knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that he wants to make every man complete in Christ. So Christ is all in all. We see in Philippians the beautiful service, the joy in giving, the joy in serving, the joy in you know, oneness of Christ. And then we see the useful becoming, the useless becoming useful in Philemon. So he's wrote all these within a short period of time from the Roman prison. And we're going to see, too, at the end of chapter 6, we're going to see just the armor of God and how that works out in our ministry. So it's just a good climax. It really is. So he says here, the Lord says that that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. That's the experiential knowledge that Philippians also dwells on. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is my prayer too. That you will know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He has given us his spirit. And that which is in us is greater than anything outside. And the question is, how do we use it? We'll get to that. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things, and this is what I was talking about, dominion now. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You want to know who you are? Christ's body. You're Christ's body. Now, you know, when we understand that, when you start to understand that, what wouldn't we do for Christ's body? What would we do? You know, it's interesting to me, the affinity that we have. And, you know, I know God's sovereign, and I know that God puts family in there for very specific purposes. He does that for us to minister to family. And I really believe that it's at the family. We're going to see that with the husband and wife. But that's the core of our beginning of our ministry, is our families. And then he reaches out. But this family, you, the true believer, have such a bond that we become one with the Father, one with the Son, and one with the Spirit. Through one Spirit, there's one Lord, one Father, and one Spirit. We're going to see the triune God in here as well. And this is what he's reconciling us to. He's bringing us together and reconciling us to him. Chapter 2, I'm going to just abbreviate here. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power, spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Where did we come from? We know who we are now. We're the body of Christ. And we have all the inheritance as sons of God. We can cry out, Abba. So that we know who we are. But where were we? We were disobedient in the lust of the flesh. And God redeemed us. How did he redeem us? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. By grace, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. What is the mystery? Go to verse 14. For he himself is our peace, because the gospel is our peace, who made both groups into one. What groups? The Jews and the Gentiles. See, they thought they capitalized it. God said that if they bless you, I'll bless them. If they curse you, I'll curse them. They thought they had a monopoly on this blessing, but they really didn't, because God told them. He said, you'd be the father of many nations. He went from exalted father to the father of many. But they never knew. See, the New Testament always reveals the old. So they didn't understand that. But God has now revealed that mystery to us, exactly who we're going to be. So he has broke down into one and broke down the barrier into dividing wall. But by abolishing his flesh in enmity, which is hostility, which is in the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two and the one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enemy. You know, I think of that 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. It says, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us victory in our Lord Christ Jesus. 4:18. For through him we both have what we have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which I said earlier. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, growing into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3 now talks about us being equal in the body. Be specific, chapter verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to rulers and authorities in heavenly places, which are the angels. You remember, the angels longed to look into it. So did the prophets of old. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. where they longed to look into this mystery of the Spirit of God and at what time that he was establishing it. But when Christ finished it, that was the fullness of time. And you know, the real interesting thing about the scriptures are, if you look at the parable of the soils, and you know, it talks about the soil that fell to the wayside and got picked up, and the one on hard ground, and the one on thorny soil, and then the one on the good ground. It's almost like we know the soil salvation, which is the heart, the implication of the heart, the good heart, the soil that dies and is receptive to Christ. But we see, at least I do, in Ephesians, we see where we were in that scale. Because, you know, I was blind for a long time. And I heard the gospel, but you know what? A lot of times the world crowded it out with the thorns. Other times it was thrown to the wayside. I remember when I was younger, I'd leave there, I wouldn't know what the heck I was talking about. Matter of fact, this is another sad thing. There's many people in the church today, and you know, I think the world of Pastor Gary, because I know he's a faithful, godly man. His sermons to me are just incredible. You know, for me, I get blown away every time I hear him. But you know, there are people that'll walk out and I'll say, what was this message? Anyways, the parallel I'm making on that, I see on God's grace how he takes us from the world, from total depravity, to putting us up with Christ in the heavenly places. Sixteen, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, without love, you have nothing. And I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians 13 because you all know it by heart. But to know the love of Christ, on 19 it says, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. If you have the love of Christ in your heart and you're walking by the Spirit of God, you have everything, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. You have love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, against which there is what? No law. And that's what the point is. When he died on that cross and he shed his blood for us, he redeemed us. He gave us forgiveness of our sins and trespasses, brought us out of sin and guilt, right, into liberty and freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom that he set us free. See, God, from the very beginning, wanted to walk with us and have us as a family, which I think is pretty ironic that we'd call ourselves the family Bible, because that's real. And I bet you that was Gary's heart, too, when he called it that, because we are a family. And, you know, it's not, and I got to say something, it's not, I love this church, because I know the world, the word's taught, it's wonderful. But, you know, when I travel and I go to different churches, I always meet that remnant of believers, that I have a bond, a unity of love and peace in my heart for them, because I know who they are. And it's, you know, I don't even have to know them. I can talk to them for a couple minutes and I feel as close to them as I do with any person. I like Jesus. And, you know, there's nothing more comforting to that. And this is really the message that he's giving us here on the church. We are that holy dwelling in the Spirit of God. Not only his body, but we're residing with him, and we will. And that's the hope set before us. Because the hope that we see, that's what the world does. It looks and, well, hope that you see is no hope at all, as Romans would say, right? It's the hope that you don't see. That's the promise. We see with Abraham that he believed the promises, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's faith. It's not what we see. You know, and I got to tell you, too, I'm kind of like Paul. The older I get, and I'm pretty run down. You know, I got a lot of things going on. But you know what? There's no more joy in my... if I get any more joy, I'll tell you what, it may not look it on the outside, because I know that there's things that, you know, the flesh... I have the flesh, and I am a sinner, and I have to ask forgiveness for my sins. But that's not the issue. It's not the issue. It's the freedom in Christ, because it was his righteousness. If we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says it's through his righteousness, not ours. That's why it was so important in all the epistles to show that he died in the flesh, that he came, he dwelled among us in the flesh, because he took it on for us. And that it's through him that we're righteous. Another thing that kind of bothers me, when people go up here and say, well, I'm not righteous. Well, no, you're not, but Christ is, and you're part of his body. You're righteous. You know, if I hear that again, I'm going to scream, oh, I'm not righteous. Well, yes, you are. I hate to tell you. Yeah, you are. Are you a believer? Then you're righteous in Christ. Yeah, you are. That's what you are. And you got full power of that. And that's the very thing, because of that attitude, you're not walking in that power. Okay. I love this too. 20 says, now, in him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Well, that sounds like I just went over that. The next three chapters are the practical application. Okay, so what do? We know who we are. We know where we came from. We now know the mystery that he's broken down the walls. The veil is now split. He's united all men, reconciled all men to him, that whoever calls upon him will be saved. That's what he says. It's Romans 10 and 13. He says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. So what do? We walk in unity. Chapter 4, verse 1, that he says here, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you have been called. With what? All humility, gentleness, patience, sounds like the fruit of the Spirit to me. Showing tolerance for one another in love, because love is what unites everything. Without love, you got nothing. You know, there are people that can, they know every verse of the Bible. They can recite it. There are people that are doctrinally pure. We talked about that the other day. Ephesus was, and that's why they were talking to Ephesus, for that very reason. Boy, they could discern the right and wrong, but man, their heart was gone from the Lord. They didn't embrace him. It wasn't him that they were looking for anymore. They wanted everything but. They looked good on the outside, but they lost their first love. It says, be diligent, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And here's the Trinity. There is one body, one Spirit, right? Just also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now he talks about the Lord's finishing, how he's led captivity captive, that he's ascended, he's gone into lower, he's committed his dominion over all. Now he talks in the spiritual gifts. In the context of this, we're talking probably leaders of the church, but it doesn't negate the message here, because we really need to go 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as to where your gifts are. And I would encourage everybody too. Everybody has at least one gift. I don't know what yours is. Some have many gifts. But the purpose of our meeting together, first and foremost on Sundays, is to glorify God, to give him praise and worship. But the church itself is for us to serve. Now, how we do that, the Spirit will dictate that. All I encourage you to do is to utilize your gift. If you're not doing it, then you're really cheating the body. It's the best way. And you're not living up to the potential that God has given you. Because the blessing is going to come in the service, whatever that might be. If you're an evangelist, evangelist. If you're a teacher, preacher, Pastor Gary. If you're an administrator, you know, whatever it is, whatever your service gift is, I'd encourage you to identify it, because it's going to be a passion. God's going to put it on your heart and use it. As a matter of fact, that's one of the few reasons I would say for leaving a church, one of the few, would be where your gift is not being utilized. And there are many times where it may not be utilized. And if God leads you somewhere where it will be utilized, well, then you're servicing the body. That would be one of the examples to leave. But I would like to say this. So we know that the gifts are for the building up of the body. And I would go to verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is that saying? Basically here, that history is moving to Christ's completion. That's it. And you know, there's another exciting part too. Being we are children of God, what is our goal? We want to complete the body. Because that's what the Colossians says, making every man complete. How do we complete the body? By knowing who we are in Christ, utilizing our gifts, and moving as soldiers, we're going to get to that, in pursuit of that. Because we're not fighting for victory. Most wars are fought for victory. We already have the victory. We're fighting from victory. Because we have opponents, we're going to see that are spiritual weapons. These are rulers and principalities. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. I think about 2 Kings chapter 6, where the prophet asked, he had his servant there, Elijah. He says, prays that his eyes would be open. And he sees all the angels of God around him. Remember the armies encroaching, got him surrounded? I go, wow. Well, that's what we got. We see that in Daniel, too. We see the power of that army, that spiritual army fighting. Matter of fact, it was delayed 21 days. Daniel prayed. He goes, I heard you when you first came down. It took 21 days. There was a battle going on there. We're fighting against a battle. And you know what? Well, I'll get to that, too. But verse 16, again, that we as the body, we're individual parts in a organization, new. That's the problem. Programs and organism in Christ. Coming together, the growth of the body for the building itself up to love. And our image is coming together as Christ. And you're going to see how this finishes. All right. Then he gives a admonition that don't go back to your old life. I'm not going to read into all that. Don't go back to the old lust. Don't walk like the Gentiles walked. You walked in blindness. They walked in lust. They walked in all these things. We don't want to do that. In his 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know, how many times, I got to ask you this, how many times have you been upset with people in the church? They ever hurt your feelings? Ever talk to you? Maybe the way you didn't think they should talk to you? Do you rejoice with them fully, all the time, when good comes to them? I can answer that for me. There's been many times I could say, no, I really haven't. That's heartbreaking. But you know, by God's grace, and that we're going to get into that. At the very last chapter, we're going to see exactly how that manifold wisdom of God and the armor of God protects us from those things and brings us out of it. Because that's the flesh. And we all have it. I hope everybody was saying, yeah, I felt that way once. You're saying, no, I've never felt that way. I say, hey, come over here, brother. You need to be giving this sermon. You need to be talking up here because that ain't me. Oh, anyways, a little levity there doesn't hurt anything, does it? So the bottom 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Chapter 5, it pretty much summarizes it here. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, we can go to Romans 12:1, a holy living sacrifice acceptable to God, right, for service. No longer conformed, but transformed through the renewing of your mind. This is, what is that, though? What, you know, offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, what does that look like? How would we do that? And how do we imitate God? I mean, we can ask questions here. This is not, how do we do that? Anybody? Do we know how to imitate God? Go ahead, Diane.
Love sacrificially to our brethren and in reaching out
yeah.
to the world.
Yeah. And you know what? That means that we take everything at our disposal. You know, I would go to Philippians, that we think of others more than ourselves. You know, that's a funny thing because a lot of times you say, oh, you don't care about me. But you know, people don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Mm-hmm. See? And a lot of times that's been my downfall. I'll be looking at somebody and I'm so critical. You know, and then I find out, wow, this and that. I go, oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, just forgive me. But no, we take everything we have from our physical body to the bounty that God gives us, our money, our possessions, our very life, and we give for God's kingdom. And that's it. We work it out for the Lord and building up that temple, that living temple of God. You know, culminating when that rapture comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we're caught up with him. It's going to be a great time. You know, I was ministering to one woman. It's kind of funny, really. These are dying people. And she said, "Well, you really want to die." I go, I'm like, "What? Well, I really don't want to die, but I am excited about the idea of being with the Lord." You know? I guess it was an encouragement. I don't know. It's true. All right, so we know we don't want to walk in darkness anymore. So then he says, not only walk in the love of Christ, being sacrificial, giving, bountiful unto the brothers, okay, but walk in the light. And then he talks about what is the fruit of light is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 13. So what is this light that we walk into? What does that look like? But all things become visible when we are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, what does that mean? Anybody? Sonny? Oh. As we walk by faith, not only are we sacrificial in the love of Christ, but we're also emanating the light of Christ in trials, afflictions, anything that, you know, Dave was saying it, you know, through this trial affliction. That's, you know what, really, that's one of the best things that can happen to you. And people go, "Oh, no." I've been through a few, and, yes, Dave, go ahead.
That's why James says, consider all joy when you encounter various trials.
Endurance, which it has its, character, right? But this light is a light to the world. Because they're seeing something that is so unusual. It's a different animal. Because it's how you go through it. How do you go through your trials? How do you look? How do you smell? What do people see when they see you? What are they seeing? Are they seeing Christ, or are they seeing a beaten down beggar Christian? Ah, I'm serious. Some of the most complaining, grumbling people are Christians. I'm going, what in the world? What? Hey, listen, I'm not saying, you know, what's that, singing in the rain. I'm not coming here skipping, singing in the rain, you know, when my daughter's out in the street, and, you know, I mean, I could tell you 100 things, and I'm not outwardly doing it, but I'll tell you what I'm trying not to do with the Spirit of God in me is not complain, but give thanks, because I know what's going to happen. See, my hope is not in what I'm seeing, but I have great anticipation, and this is what the book is again, the spiritual blessings. It's not what you see materially. It's not the prosperity ministry. It's not, you know, give me six, I'll give you 600. None of that. That's junk. I'm going to tell you right now that if you're hearing that, listening to it, don't listen to it, shut it off. It's junk. It's not right. Because that's not what God called us to do. He called us to be a holy, living sacrifice for the body of Christ. So we see the results of that. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's salvation. You see, you know, it says a woman or a man, for the non-believer, whether it's a woman or a man, by their very actions, and specifically the woman, can win the husband over by her actions, not saying a word. And I think a lot of that's the light, because there's a lot of times that silence is much greater testimony than speaking. Because oftentimes, you know, we're not slow to speak or slow to, you know, we're supposed to be slow to listen, you know, or quick to listen, slow to speak. We're not. We're the opposite is what we are. We're quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to condemn is what we do. But that, it's just the opposite. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks. And 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, I think about when the apostles were with Christ and he started to wash their feet. Peter says, "Oh, you don't need to wash my feet." He says, "I do. If I don't, you know, right. He said, "Well, wash my whole body." He goes, "You don't need to wash your whole body. If I wash your feet, you're clean." And it was one of the greatest examples of servitude And, you know, that's really what we have to have for the body. And, you know, it works, you know, our goal is twofold. One, to be the light and love of Christ, to smell, touch, and light of Christ to the non-believers, where we can touch them, bring them in to the fold, because that's our goal. I mean, we're like, you know, running the race before us. You know, what does it say in Hebrews 12? You know, for the joy set before him, he what? Endured. What was the joy? That was us. And we're the same body. So what are we doing? We need the trial, tribulation for the what? Joy set before us. That's you, Kim. You know, that's you, Barb. That's us, the believers. And there's more out there. Because where did we come from? We came from the hole. You want the lust? Well, that's where we came from. I showed you that, chapter 2. Yeah, that's where. Hey, we can pluck them out. We can earnestly contend for the things. Right? Pull them out of fire. But no, that is really why we need to be subject to one another. They're twofold. For that, for the evangelistic redemption, that God would grant us the privilege of suffering and to serving him, for bringing new believers in, winning other souls, and for building up the body that we talked about. And that's the important thing, too, because it's kind of like an army. We are an army. And we're soldiers in that army. And we're ambassadors in chains, just like Paul. So we need to kind of encourage each other, right? If you're kind of like down, I've been down, and, you know, I've had some tremendous encouragement. You've encouraged me beyond comprehension. I won't even name you. Let's look over there. You have been a good encouragement. Yes.
I was
going to
say, Scripture says that waiting until the last one comes in. So we don't get to get raptured right until that last one comes in. So we should be diligently out there getting them in, because until that last one comes, then we can't go.
Yep. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son, and till we all become complete, making every man complete. That's it. Exactly right. So now, we're going to transition from here to how we live in power, which is walking in love, walking in light, right? Using our God-given gifts, and then we're going to walk in the power of love and work. So it's going to get into examples, and most of us are aware of this, but in verse 25, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I'm not going to throw any stones, because truthfully, I don't know, but if you don't love your wife, if you're a Christian, if you do not love your wife, and I mean more than yourself, this is to love her as your own body in Scripture. Well, I'm going to go to Philippians, and I'm going to say love her more than yourself. You know, because it tells the wife, it says be submissive to your husband. Well, you know what? A woman would not have a hard time being submissive to the husband if the husband loved the wife. It just would not happen. Because if the husband always had the best interest of that wife, right, and loved her with truth, she would be submissive to him. She would be more than submissive. She'd be all over him. And that's what God wanted. That's the union, God. That's the intimacy that God wanted. He wanted us to be intimate and walk with him. Now stop that, will you? But this is really, he says this only as an example, because it's probably the closest thing on this earth that we have to the relationship that Christ is with his church, that he loved us so much that he gave us everything so that he would make us blameless and without wrinkle or spot before God the Father. And what more can I say about that? I would just encourage the men here that if they don't love their wife that way, they should. And they should always think of their wife before themselves. In everything. Not just some things. Everything. And then it gets into the obedience with the children. Obey your mother and father, that it's honoring. And then it gets into the slaves and masters, which today we could probably equate to employers or anybody that is head of you in the authoritative sense in the secular world, that we, you know, we don't service them with eye service, but we do it from the heart. And all that we do and that is good, we do for the Lord Jesus. So, you know, no matter what we're doing, we're serving him. We're serving him. And see, this is another problem that I see in my ministry and I see in other areas, is that we end up serving people and things and not serving God. You know, what does that stuff look like? Well, you could say, I have one guy and his wife's very sick. But his church is his wife. His life is his wife. His hope is his wife. And that's no life, that's no hope, that's no church. But you see that all the time. And, you know, I'll show you how it works out. It works out in our walk of faith. When we have trials and tribulations in this world and things go wrong, what do we look to? Do we look to Jesus? Do we really believe Jesus? Because I'll tell you something. Let me just say this. I have fallen many times in sin. Thank God that he gives us the forgiveness and grace to go on. But that said, that's not our goal. And we have the power not to do that. See? He says, be holy as I am holy. This is the power of the Spirit we're talking about. We can do the right thing. And that's why Pastor Gary always says, just do the right thing. You know, the gospel is very simple. It's, you know, I know this doesn't sound like I prepared much, but I'll tell you what, I probably read 100 pages. I don't know what I read halfway around the world. But it becomes so clear to me what God wants for us. Because it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You know, the works of God really are to believe in his son. We can't do anything. It's that belief. And, you know, I believe that it's open to all. And that's why I'm saying when we get in this election predestination, man, I got struggled with that for a year. I'll be honest with you guys. When I was a new Christian, I really struggled with that because I couldn't reconcile how it is that we're all sinners, but this guy's chosen. He's predestined to be his adoption as a child, and somebody else isn't. But no, that John 6:37 told the story that I read. I mean, I believe his manifold grace is open to all, and the reason we don't come is because we love the darkness rather than the light. And so how do we do what God wants us to do? We be the love of Christ and the light of Christ. And that's how we walk. That's the practical aspect of this. So we see now that we have the power to love. It starts with our family here and at home. We have the power at work, in the world, as to how we go through. And that was another one of my failures. But praise God, I've learned from it. Now, this is the six. I love the way he culminates, brings it to a conclusion in six. For he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and be strong in the strength of his might, which is the power of the Spirit of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness and heavenly places. Okay, what are we really battling here? Now, let me ask you this. Is the devil made me do it? Is that true? Could it be? Yeah, it could be. But is he omnipresent? One devil. Now, how many angels fell? A third. So he has minions out there. Are they out there stirring up stuff? I'm sure they are. Yeah, they are. Who is the prince of this world now? So, real simple. If we love the world, the love of Christ is not in us. Because the world is under what? The domain of Satan and his minions. What's the other enemy? Just as bad, the weakness is the flesh. When we sinned, what happened? That sin, the corruption of the flesh. All right? So we're battling two fronts. So Satan's pretty powerful. We don't revile Satan unless it's in the name of the Lord, because it's the power of the Lord that has the victory, not us. So we're fighting against the world system. Just remember this. Everything spiritual is a real simple rule. Everything spiritual is opposite from the world. If the world tells you this, then you can just about take the opposite of that, and that's the spiritual. It really works that way. It's from everything I say. Everything. That is opposite. So that's a good rule there. And then you look at the flesh. Now we know the victory in the flesh. We have the Spirit of God who cries out, Abba. So now he prescribes to us what we're going to put on. And this is going to be funny, but therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You know what I'd like to see there? Take up Jesus Christ, right? Because I think that's what that is. I think that is exactly the armor. Because who is righteous? Breastplate of righteousness. Huh? Waistband of truth. Who is truth? Right? John chapter 8. Righteousness, 2 Corinthians, what's 5:21? Correct me, check on those for me. The helmet of salvation, who can forsake such a great salvation as this? Right? And what does that tell you? And what do we have? The shield of faith, right? The sword of the Spirit, and what else? I'm missing one. Didn't look in there. Oh, the best one. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Now, as I was looking at this, you know, bear in mind, Paul's a pretty interesting guy because he's in prison. You know, he's probably tied to one of these guards and he's looking at the guard and going, this looks pretty good. How can I relate to my people what we have, the power that we have? And all that is really the armament of Christ that gives us everything in that uniform. So he's looking, he's saying, okay, gird your loins with truth. He says, you know, if you continue or abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He also says in John that who is the liar and the father of lies? The devil. You know, I think about temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4. And the one that was most powerful to me, of course, he asked, you know, he gives him up, you can have all this. But he's out there 40 days, and he's hungry. He hadn't eaten. He says, hey, if you're who you say you are, make those stones bread. And he said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. That's the power of the word. Now, I don't know how you'd be after 40 days, but for me, I can't go 40 minutes. You know, I think of this, the power of Christ and what he went through for us, and just everything, his earthly walk, and then ultimately his separation from God through his blood there. But so we've got the, and here's how they used to, they had tunics, and I did some reading on this, so I'll just go through the garb. They had it was a loose tunic, and a lot of their battle was face-to-face, close up. So what they do, they cinched the belt tight to bring in all the loose ends of the tunic so people can grab them, take them off balance. And that's what the truth does, truthfulness of Christ. He takes in all those loose things, and he brings it to a foundation of where we're at. See, we're not guided with falsehood, but we're guided with truth. And we wear that tightly, bringing in our garment. So we live by the truth of God. So we know that's the Lord. Then he takes the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate, I've read two different things. It was supposed to be a sleeveless envelopment around the, you know, for the internal organs, either like of chains or solid leather to protect them. But that's the righteousness of Christ protecting your heart. Because, see, again, it's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness through Christ that guards our heart. So we had that to guard us. Then he goes into shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, we know that's what Christ came for, the peace. But the shoes, the shod is the shoes. And the shoes back then had nails in the bottom. And basically it was for stability so that when they fought, they wouldn't get off balance. But that's the same thing that we put our feet in. We shod the gospel, and we're going. And we've got stability in the peace of the gospel. And I believe it's at that point, too, that we go into missions, and we take it out because we have stability of footing, and we move on as our soldier in our missions and, you know, our attempt to bring Christ to the world. Then it says, in addition, taking up the shield of faith. The shield was usually a solid leather, about 2 by 4 feet. But I love this one because we know that it's only by faith that we can please God, that you're able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, what are those arrows? We talked about it briefly. But those would be the arrows of, have you ever had doubt? Have you ever had lust, passionate desires? You ever feel downtrodden? I mean, there's many different ways that the flesh and the world will act on your spirit. But if we grab the promises of God, we know the beginning from the end, and we know who we serve because we know the character of God. So when we put up our faith, not walking by sight, right, hoping for what's not seen, and we walk in righteousness of faith, we can take these arrows, these fiery arrows of Satan, and so it's a beautiful picture, really. And the helmet of salvation. The helmet guards the head and the mind. And as you grow, 2 Peter would say, as to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, as you grow in his word and his love, you start to fill your mind with what is true and honorable and good. You know, things from above. And the helmet of your salvation, which is sealed by the Spirit of God, never to be lost, guards your head. And then we see, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is the only defensive weapon. And back then, the Roman soldiers had little swords because it was close combat. But I would go to Hebrews 12:14, that it's the word of God is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing through bone and marrow and soul and spirit, judging in the intents of man's heart. So you can just see, many times, well, Christ did that, as it is written. And that's when he attacked, that was the offensive weapon against him, against the devil. What could he say? Because he took the weapon of God, boom, and he stopped him. What could he say? And it was shortly after those three temptations, the devil left him. Because that's our offensive weapon. So if we really want to win the war, we'll grow in the grace and knowledge and the experiential knowledge of Christ through his word and through prayer, which we're getting to, lately has been, it's funny, the different levels of maturity and how God sanctifies and grows you, but, prayer is becoming so much more part of my life as I start to minister and see what I'm against, because, without prayer, you can do nothing. God says in, I think it was John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, and you can do nothing. So with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all, I love this, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Man, that's what I was talking about earlier. If you're seeing somebody down or happy, you need to be rejoicing. You need to be sorrowful with them. And that sorrow should be a godly sorrow for them to go down in intercessory prayer and be really praying to the Lord, saying, strengthen this person. Help this person. Crying out. And, I've had many nights where I've been all night, practically, and sometimes all night. She knows that. Where I'll just be praying, I'll be struggling with different things because there's so many. There's so much out there. There's so much assault by the enemy that these believers are going through. And the non-believers are being held blind by the lies of Satan. They're in darkness. And see, this is God's energizing us to take on that full armor, which is Christ himself. In his truth and his righteousness and in his word and in walking by faith to be that soldier and to battle for him. And we've yet to see. Now we look dimly, but then we'll see face to face. It's going to be a glorious time. It really is. What I'd like to do, and there's a lot of things I didn't get into. Is there any questions? Anything about Ephesians or anything else, if I can answer it, I'll try. Go ahead, Diane.
I do, and I know it's been explained, and I even have my notes written in the back in my Bible, but I still am not sure I understand Ephesians 4:8. And you said it again that he ascended and he...
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
When he died on the cross and he was in the grave for 3 days, that's when he descended?
Well, he was in the grave.
Right.
When he rose, that could have been, I don't know the answer. I'm trying to think. He was victorious. So when he actually descended, it really doesn't give us a time frame on it, but it was finished. So at the time on the cross, when it was finished, he had dominion over everything. And what he was doing is going to declare his dominion. But now, the exact timing, can I get back with you on it? Because I don't know. That's a good question. Matter of fact, Can I have your pen? First one out of the box, and I messed up.
Wouldn't he send it be when he came to earth?
That's part of it, yeah, but he also descended down. Because who did he leave? Yeah, captive. Everything. See, that's it, the fullness. He's the fullness of all. And that's
it. He came from heaven, he descended to earth, and then he
that captive, captivity, captive. The whole thing, everything is his. And see, that's the thing I think a lot of people get confused about. It's dominion, not that they're saved. But they'll be separated from God, but he'll still have dominion because he's keeping them there. They're alive. See, and that's a lot of the churches, I think it's Seventh-day Adventists, don't believe there is a hell. There is a hell. And you will burn for eternity. So when? Any others? I hope I can answer the next one. That's a hard question, really. All right, so how should we live? Yeah, because we're the most wealthy, most powerful people here on earth and in heaven. That's the interesting part. We have everything. Now, if we believe that, let me ask you something. If we really believed we have everything and we know who God is, the character of God, and I struggle with this too, let me tell you in the flesh, what would bother us? Would we have anxiety? Would we have defeat? See, that's why this is an encouragement letter. this was to build us up. This is all to build us up because we can go out now fully assured that we not only have this little thing here called life in worldly terms, but we have eternal life with Christ Jesus and have all the blessings, spiritual blessings in heaven. And we have full power to execute it too. Why would God say, be holy as I am holy, if we didn't have it? And you know, one of Steve's favorite verses, I can do all things through him, Christ who strengthens me, in 4:13 Philippians. Why would he say that? You know, God's not a liar. He doesn't test us. I mean, he does test us. He doesn't tempt us. But he wouldn't lie to us. We can actually do that. Now, it's yet to be seen, the man fully yielded to the Lord, what he can do. But it's in our power. So my encouragement today is pray. Stay in your devotions. Worship in spirit and truth. Walk in the love of Christ. Walk in the light of Christ. And you know, if you have that love, you're going to have a desire to reach others for Christ. You're going to have great joy because you know who you are. All right. And no other questions? Don, would you like to close us in prayer? Oh.